Good morning, good morning, good morning. Welcome to Walking with Jesus Through the Word, one chapter per day. I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church, and today we are in Matthew 24. Day number 96 brings us to this very important and yet very difficult to understand teaching of Jesus within the Olivet Discourse, within the Mount of Olives. So this is a very famous passage, but Jesus says a lot of things here that are difficult to understand and to sort out properly. So let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit's help before we dig into this text together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have spoken to us truth in your word, and you have given to us the embodiment of truth in your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God incarnate. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit who lives within every believer and who guides us into all truth in your Word, through your Word. So we pray, Heavenly Father, would you lead us in the truth by your Holy Spirit and help us to love and glorify Christ in our hearts and in our lives today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Matthew 24. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the wilderness,' do not go out. If they say, 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him into pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is Matthew chapter 24, all 51 verses of it in the English Standard Version. And as always, we're using ESV.org for our on-screen text display. So the disciples are in awe of these temple buildings. Herod's temple was the second temple initially rebuilt by the return to Jerusalem after the exile to Babylon hundreds of years earlier. But Herod had invested enormously in renovations that expanded and basically rebuilt the entire temple to be just this glorious, glorious sight. And the disciples are in awe of the temple buildings. And as they're getting ready to leave Jerusalem, they're pointing out to Jesus these wonderful temple buildings. And Jesus says to them, there's coming a day. I say it to you truly. There will not be one stone left upon another that will not be thrown down. Now, what's interesting is if you're familiar with the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, where people will go and tuck their prayers into the cracks and crevices of the temple wall for the remainder of the temple. That's not part of the original temple. Jesus said not one stone will be left on another that would not be thrown down. And he was right. All the stones of all the temple buildings were all thrown down. That is part of the foundation wall where Herod expanded and built up the temple mound. And it didn't fall because it's basically all dirt behind there. So it's really just part of like the retaining wall that was of the expansion of the mount. But those stones do date to Herod's day, and it is pretty impressive to see them to this day, even though the whole thing was destroyed. So Jesus is telling them that, and then in response to that, when they get out to the Mount of Olives, so they go across the valley and they go out to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples then say to him privately, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, the disciples have actually asked him two different questions. But they don't realize that. They think it's all the same question because they can't imagine a time when all of these temple building stones would be thrown down so that one would not be left on another unless it's the end of the age and the second coming of Jesus, unless it's the final day. But it is two different days. So AD 70 is when the temple was destroyed. It was burned with fire. Every single stone was knocked down. And then here we are in the year 2022, and Jesus has still not come back again, and we've not reached the end of the ages. There's been an end of an age, the temple age. Now the temple is the church, which is being built up. So the disciples are really asking two different questions that they think are one question. And in response, Jesus gives a very complicated and interwoven answer to both questions at once. And he says a lot of things that relate to the future. And here's what we need to get very practical about what the Bible is and what the Bible isn't. The Bible is not a book that answers all of our curiosity questions and lays out a timeline for us so that we can have this sort of wonderful guide to the future and we can know exactly when to do what. You know, if God actually gave us that, Jesus makes it very clear in this chapter, human nature being what it is, we would be lazy, neglectful, faithless until like the day before he was going to come back, or until we knew for sure that his return was going to be very close. And so Jesus doesn't give us, the Bible doesn't give us this timeline of the future. It also doesn't give us really, you know, all the answers to our curiosity questions. What it gives us is what we need to know in order to know the Lord, trust the Lord, obey the Lord. So that's what the Bible gives. It's very practical. God's revealing his self to us, and he's calling us to faith and obedience in him. And that's what we're given. So we're given answers to these two different questions about AD 70 and the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, and also about the second coming of Jesus. And it's not always 100% clear which part of what Jesus says belongs to which one of those questions and answers and dates, because AD 70 was a great judgment day when the wrath of God came and judgment came, and it is a foreshadowing of the great day of the Lord when Jesus will come again and bring a final judgment. And so it's a judgment in time of a preview of what's going to come on the great day of the Lord. And so as such, there are things that happen on both days in judgment and danger and terror and persecution. Both days have false prophets and people claiming to be things that they aren't. Both days have conflict and wars involved. And so it's sometimes hard to tell. And what we can't do is collapse them and think either what some people have said, who are called preterists, and they say this whole chapter is all about AD 70. And it's completely fulfilled by the judgment of Jerusalem, which was the second coming of Jesus in judgment. That's not true. There's so much that's in this chapter that will not be fulfilled until Jesus comes again. Well, you can't do the other opposite reaction, which is to say it's all about the future second coming of Jesus, and AD 70, you know, we'll just ignore it like it didn't even happen or it wasn't even that important. It did happen. It was important. It was foretold in a couple of the parables of Jesus that we looked at in Matthew 21 and 22. And so it is a very significant day, and part of what Jesus is talking about here is that. Now, we do not have time to go through this section by section, but we're going to catch some highlights. One of the highlights is that Jesus wants us to be equipped so that we can be faithful. And part of being equipped to be faithful is not to be led astray by false Christs, by those who've come along and said, oh, I'm the Christ, I'm the second coming of Jesus, like Reverend Moon, who started the Unification Church, or like David Koresh with the Branch Davidians. And you could go through history and you could find countless examples of false Christs who have come and who have said, I am, you know, the second coming of Jesus. I'm here and I'm gathering my disciples together in secret before I reveal myself to the nations. Huge red flag. Stay away from anybody who says anything remotely close to that. That is simply not true. The other thing that Jesus says is you need to expect tribulation and persecution. The world is going to hate believers, and as things got closer to AD 70, there was an intensification of persecution against believers. It was in the 60s AD that most of the apostles were killed. So Peter, crucified upside down, Andrew, crucified on a cross shaped like an X, the apostle Paul having his head chopped off, and all happened under Nero. They happened in Rome, but they happened in the 60s, right? In the years leading up to AD 70, which was the judgment on Jerusalem. And by the time AD 70 comes, as far as we know, the only apostle who's left alive after AD 70 is the apostle John. And so there was an intensification of persecution leading up to that day. And I think there's good reason to take from this text, as well as from Revelation, that there will be an increasing persecution of God's people worldwide in the days leading up to the second coming of Jesus, whenever that day will be. He also says in verse 14, something very important, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. The gospel of Jesus Christ has to get to every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, because in Revelation, when the people of God are gathered in, they're gathered in from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. God has a people amongst all the peoples of the earth, and so the gospel has to get out to all the peoples of the earth before Jesus will come again. It's one reason why we know that everything here wasn't fulfilled in AD 70, is that there were, you know, lots and lots of peoples who had not heard the gospel by AD 70. So here we see this abomination of desolation language, and it's hard to know exactly what that means. Part of it is hearkening back to a character known as Antiochus Epiphanes. I say a character, he was a historical ruler, Antiochus Epiphanes, who set himself up to be worshipped in the temple, and then the Maccabees revolted against him, Judas Maccabeus, and that was like 150 years before Christ. But Jesus is talking about a future abomination of desolation. Again, part of this could be fulfilled in AD 70 when you had Romans who came in and stormed the temple and destroyed it. Part of it is when the church, you know, is led by evil people who don't preach the gospel and who are an abomination, because the church is the temple of the living God now. So it's very difficult to know exactly what he means, but there is definitely a warning that when you see things getting worse, when you see evil taking over within the people of God, then you need to, you know, get out. I think part of this is most directly related to AD 70, is the way that I read this paragraph. But then he goes from AD 70, when you needed to get out of Jerusalem, you needed to go out of the city, because once the Romans came, it was not going to end well. It wasn't to hold out and wait for deliverance. It just wasn't going to end well. But then part of what he says is that when he comes again, down in verse 27, it's going to be so obvious that it's going to be seen from the east to the west. So there may have been Christian believers in and around Jerusalem who would say, you know, oh, Jesus has come again and he's here, and so don't believe that. And again, anytime somebody says that, don't believe that. Now, verses 29 to 31, I don't think there's any possible way to apply those to AD 70. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, which days? The days leading up to AD 70? Probably not. Probably another intense persecution that's coming yet in the future. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven. Then will appear in the heavens the sign of the Son of Man, and all the tribes of earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and glory. This is the second coming of Jesus. And what we have in prophecy and prophetic literature throughout the Bible is what's called a collapsed horizon. And that is, if you look at a picture of the horizon, like let's say some mountain ranges, and they're far off in the distance, It's you can't really tell the distance between one set of mountains and the next. You can just tell there's a bunch of mountains off there in the distance. And especially if it was a 2D sort of image, it would be flattened, right? And you wouldn't have any sense of the distances between things. So in prophetic literature, we often have what scholars call a collapsed horizon, where there's actually a great distance between some events, but it reads as if there's not a great distance between events. And so that's part of what's going on here. But we know that in AD 70, Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was destroyed. And we know that one day in the future, Jesus will come again with power and great glory and will gather all his people. And so what we need to do is we need to be aware and be on the alert. We don't know the day or the hour. No one can say Jesus is coming again in, you know, October of 2023 or anything like that. There's been so many attempts, even though Jesus is so clear about it, that no one knows. There's been people wrote bestsellers and people who gathered believers out in the desert to wait. That just can't happen. But we can know that if there's increasing persecution, especially worldwide persecution against God's people, that could be a sign that that day is coming soon. Now, what's interesting about this paragraph, looking at 36 to 44, is that many people interpret this as a prophecy about the rapture, the secret rapture of the church. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, another left. Two women grinding at the mill, one will be taken, another left. But if you look at the context taken here, is probably a reference to judgment. As the days of Noah, there will be the coming of the Son of Man. In those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. So this will be at the coming of the Son of Man. And if one is taken and the other is left, we're not told exactly, but given the context of the flood coming and sweeping them away in judgment, it's just as likely, and maybe even a more likely reading of the text, that taken away means taken away in judgment. Two men will be in the field, one is going to be taken away in judgment, the other one left. Two men grinding at the mill, one taken away in judgment, the other one left. The Bible doesn't tell us of a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. It's nowhere to be found in Scripture. I promise you, I've read the entire Bible from beginning to end repeatedly, and there is not one place in the Bible that tells us about the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, because it's not going to happen. It's not a biblical doctrine. It's a fabricated doctrine that's then read back into texts of Scripture like this, which doesn't say anything about pre-tribulation, and it doesn't say anything about rapture. It just says one taken, another left. And even if it is taken up by the Lord to meet him in the clouds as he comes, which a rapture of the church is described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but that rapture happens as he's coming again. And this is at the coming of the Son of Man. So even if taken is taken up to be with the Lord in the air, it's as he comes. It's not a secret, and it doesn't happen 7 years before Jesus comes back again, I promise you. So you must be ready. That's the application. That's what the Bible is always pressing us on, is that we would be ready, that we would be faithful and be found faithful. So when Jesus comes again, we don't know when it's going to come, but we know the gospel has to get to every tribe, tongue, people, and nation first. We know that no man knows the day or the hour, and we know that when he comes, we want to be found faithful. And just as surely as Jesus did destroy Jerusalem in AD 70 and the temple was torn down, just as he said, so as surely he is coming again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming again. Just as surely as he came the first time, he's coming back to judge the evil in the world and to gather your people together and bring us into our eternal home in the new heavens and the new earth. May we be found faithful. Make us faithful by your grace and for your glory for that day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining me for this tricky passage. Oh, that's our longest one yet. Sorry, some of these long passages, I just can't do them that quickly. Tomorrow, we'll be back in Exodus chapter 13. Join us for that. Have a blessed day in the Lord. Mm-hmm.